Please open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, I call your attention to the last words of verse 20. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Christ died, that is a historical fact. Christ died for us is the significance of that historical fact. That is the core, the essence of the Christian gospel. And there is no gospel without that. We call that substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. As one hymn says, in my place condemned he stood. And many other hymns teach us this. We know what a substitute is. A teacher gets sick, so they have a substitute teacher. A preacher gets sick, and the elders are substitute preachers. In baseball, there's a pinch hitter that steps up to the plate in place of somebody else. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus died in our place. The Son of God loved me, gave himself for me and for you. That's part of the gospel. Unfortunately, there are those that ignore it, downplay it, or even deny it. But the Bible says it's true, and thank God that it is true. Another hymn puts it like this: for me he lived, for me he died. And the Bible tells us this over and over again. We read Isaiah 53. Look it up in 1 Peter 2, 1 John 4, over and over again. It's an essential tenet of the gospel. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, this is the essence of the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose again. Today I want to concentrate on this theme and especially apply it to our hearts. Because it's not enough just to agree with it in your mind. It has to impact your heart and produce certain godly reactions that draw you close to God. Especially the words, for me. Paul began the book of Galatians in chapter 1, verse 4 by saying, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And here he says, the Son of God loved me. So it's not enough just to say, well, he died for some or many or for all. We have to believe he died for me in particular. We need to personalize it. And when we believe in it, that has that special impact between us and God. It's not just he, but we say, Jesus, you died for me. Why? And it produces this multidimensional emotional and spiritual response. This was predicted back in the book of Zechariah hundreds of years before Jesus. And by prophecy, Zechariah said, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as for an only son. It produces that mourning, mourning for our sins. You see, when we see that he died for me, we see that it was our sins that put him on the cross. Dear brethren, it wasn't just the nails that held him there. It was our sins. He died for us. He died for our sins. And that should produce gratitude in us. Too often we take it for granted. Yeah, sure, he did that. Doesn't mean anything to us, but it should produce gratitude. Some of you are familiar with J.C. Ryle. He told a story that illustrates this. He says that about 150 years ago, there was some scoffer that thought he was above Christianity, and he met an American Indian and to become a Christian. And so he says, "Why do you follow this Jesus?" And so the man said, kind of in broken English, he said, "I will show you." And so he drew a circle on the ground, and he put some paper and leaves there and set it on fire. And in the middle of that, he put a worm, a living worm. And the worm began to squirm around, tried to go this way or that way, and couldn't, and realized, "I am about to die." And then a man picked up the worm and delivered him from the flame. And the Indian said, "I am that worm. I was facing the fires of hell, and Jesus saved me. I will love him all the days of my life." Can we say that? We are that worm. He died for me. And putting his hand into the fire, he was scorched. We've all heard stories of someone that laid down his life for someone. In combat, someone dies to protect his buddies. Someone risks his life, he even gives his life to protect him from an automobile accident. Jesus saved us from far more than that. He died for us. Now, Martin Luther and John Calvin both emphasize this as essential to saving faith. It's not enough, as Luther said, to believe that he died for everybody, or even for Peter, Paul, the apostles, even Mary. He said, we have to believe it ourselves. And I read the story of how this really came into Luther's life. He was not yet a full Protestant. He was still in the Catholic Church, still was a monk, still a theologian. One day he was meditating in his cloister there, and one of the other monks came and said, "Brother Martin, it's time to go to prayers." "Brother Martin, are you there? Brother Martin, are you okay?" And he opened the door, and there was Martin Luther on the ground, weeping, tears rolling down his face. And all he could say was in German, "Für mich, für mich, für me, for me." And he went on to write a great commentary on Galatians, including this verse: "He died für mich, für me." Then that happened to John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. He had already studied at Oxford, was very brilliant, had already been ordained, but he was not yet converted. Just like many today are religious, moral. They know their catechism. They know even Bible verses and songs, but they don't know the Savior. Well, John Wesley had started off as a missionary, came back to England in failure because he says, "I went to convert the Indians in Georgia, but who will convert me?" An existential fear. Maybe I've just been a hypocrite. So he wandered into a church in a part of London, and I've been there. And he sat there, and the normal preacher wasn't there. So they had another man fill in, and he was reading a book by Martin Luther talking about the righteousness of Christ. And you ought to read Wesley's own words. He said, "At a certain time, to a very moment on the clock, it hit him." He said, "I did realize that Jesus died for me and he has taken away my sins." And he was gloriously converted. Has that happened to you? Where you realize Jesus died for your sins. And that produces gratitude and faith and love in your heart. It's happened in many people's lives. Some people are moved when they hear the hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Many years ago, there was a young man, 20 years old, sitting in a church. He'd grown up in church, but on this day, the preacher was preaching, and he just said something in passing about the death of Jesus, but this young man, he couldn't get away from it, and he was thinking about it, and it impacted him like a thunderbolt from heaven. And he began to weep. And the tears came, and all he could do was shake and said, "He died for me." And people wondered, "Has there been a death in your family? Why are you crying?" And he says, "He died for me." I was that young man. And others here have experienced that same moving experience, maybe in church, maybe at communion, driving a car, walking in the woods, or maybe just sitting at home reading your Bible, and it warms your heart, and you realize, yes, he did that for me. He took my nails, my punishment, and that moves you. It should move you deeper than any other experience. Now, some Christians only go in for a false kind of emotionalism, and other people go to the other extreme, and they want to turn off all emotions. And they say, yes, I believe Jesus died for me. Maybe they quote a verse or something. I like the words of the great A.W. Tozer. He says, God is not an unemotional God, and I don't want an unemotional religion. He says, I want a heartfelt religion. And this is what will touch our hearts. Sometimes our hearts get as cold as an ice cube, but they need to be warmed and melted by the love of Jesus that flows through the cross to us. There's something special about this. When we're moved to think, yes, Jesus did die for me, but it produces more than gratitude. It produces a sense of guilt. He died for me. It was as if I put him on the cross. Years ago, Mel Gibson, the famous actor, produced and directed a movie about the life of Jesus. Most people don't know that when they came to the scene, when they showed very graphically the Roman soldier nailing the spikes into Jesus' hands, the soldier was holding the nail. That was Mel Gibson holding the nail. They interviewed him later and they said, why did you do that? He says, I'm a devout Catholic. He died for me. It was as if I held the hammer and the nail. It should produce guilt in us. He died for me. Years ago, I heard a missionary to the Jews say that most Jews don't even want to talk about Jesus. But one of them did and said, I'll let you in on a secret. I'm not a Christian. The worst fear of every Jew is that they would discover Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah, but that their forefathers murdered him. He says, you Gentiles couldn't understand this. We have an identity with our forefathers. If we discover they did it, we did it. You ever seen Jews at the Wailing Wall do like this? My sins, my sins. And when a Jew becomes a Christian, how could we have done that to our own Messiah? But that same sense of guilt should permeate us. He died for me. I was the one, not just the Jews or the Romans. It was me that put him on the cross. A sense of guilt. And that's what keeps some people from wanting to contemplate the cross. They dare not think about it because almost subconsciously they fear if he died for our sins, that might mean not only do I face up with the guilt of my sins, but for the guilt of crucifying him. One of our hymns puts it like this. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You remember when the Apostle Peter said, oh, they'll all forsake you, but not me. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me this very night. And he did. It says in the Gospel of Luke that on that third time when he denied Jesus, Jesus looked at him from on the other side of the garden, and their eyes met, and it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? He realized he had just denied his own Savior, his best friend. It should hit us. It was us, not just the Jews, not just the Romans, not just the Greeks. It was as if we were there in some unusual way condemning him. Heard a story years ago about a man that was curious. He heard about this, read a couple of Bible verses. And you know, sometimes when we think about something when we're awake, it comes out to us in our dreams. Has that ever happened to you? Well, this man had a dream one night, and lo and behold, he was dreaming. He saw the Romans torturing Jesus. and that they were whipping him, and they were beating him and spitting on him and putting the crown of thorns on his head. And the man recoiled and says, you know, have pity on that poor man. And then the big Roman centurion came in with a whip and just started lashing Jesus mercilessly. And the man in the dream said, stop it, stop it, turn around, stop that. And the Roman turned around, and the man in the dream saw his own face. And he woke up and said, it was as if I was doing that to Jesus, whipping him. You see, when we realize, for me, the guilt of our own sins come out. Yes, we were not there, but in a way we were. And people that don't yet believe in Jesus, maybe they've heard some of the gospel and they don't want to go into it more for fear of the emotional consequences. Not just the need to repent of their sins, but of other things. It's almost like children fear of the dark. But when it hits them, they sense guilt. I have read many books about World War II, and I've known many noble veterans. My father, one of them. My father was one of those soldiers that helped liberate the concentration camp at Dachau. He'd known Eisenhower, and Eisenhower said, okay, Nazi regime is over, but I want all of our soldiers to come and see this. And Eisenhower said this. He says, they may not know what they were fighting for, but now they will know what they were fighting against. And he brought the soldiers in to see the ovens and the gas chambers and the huge stacks. My father would say it was like stacks of cord wood stacked up, the dead bodies and walking skeletons. He says it was like hell on earth. So Eisenhower and Patton said, now round up the German citizens around Dachau. Not just the ones that worked here, but the ones that operated the trains and didn't want to get involved. And they brought them in. And the stories of one after another, they went through there coming out weeping, crawling on the ground, throwing up. And in one case, in one of the camps somewhere in Germany, the mayor and his wife came in and they said, we never knew it was this bad. We only suspected it. They were so overwhelmed, they went home and hanged themselves. They could not handle the guilt. When we see that Christ died for us, it should move us to feel guilty. Not just for all the sins of lying and immorality and theft and all that that we've done. But we should sense, as it were, the blood of Jesus Christ on our hands. The Apostle Paul felt this. 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Yes, there is forgiveness for all of our sins, including this one. But what about the person that has not yet believed? Let's not talk about the person that's never heard the gospel or the one that knows only a little bit. Let's talk about a person that knows this truth but has not yet believed in Jesus. Maybe he's grown up in a Christian family, read the Bible, sung songs in Sunday school, but doesn't believe in Jesus. And then at some point in his life, he turns on Christ and he makes fun of him. They do that on television. I wonder if some of those late night comedians were raised in church. I know one that was. Yeah, Mr. Ted Turner, super billionaire, almost became a missionary, and then he turned on Christianity. I wonder what goes on in some of their hearts when they think about the old rugged cross, and some of them are some of the worst enemies of the cross. Here's what the Bible says about them. Now listen closely. Hebrews 6 and 10 describe them that hear and know the gospel that Christ died for our sins, and it says this. They re-crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant a common thing? In knowingly rejecting Christ on the cross, it says it's as if they are re-crucifying him and adding to their condemnation. Again, as I say, this should produce an existential, emotional, deep within the caverns of our own heart. He died for me. And it should produce a true repentance. Let me illustrate it with another story. There was a man that was an alcoholic, and as some of you might know, alcoholics, sometimes they black out. And they don't even remember what happened when they were drunk. Well, this man had gone to a party, and he drove home drunk, went home, passed out, didn't remember anything. Next morning, knock on the door, opened it, and there's a policeman. Says, are you such and such? Yes. Do you have a car with such and such the license number? Yes. Were you at a party last night? Well, I don't remember. I passed out and I blacked out. We have witnesses that will say, yes, you were at that party and they saw you very drunk and get in your car and drove home. Mr. Smith, you may not remember it, but you had an accident and you killed somebody. The man says, oh, no. He says, Mr. Smith, it wasn't just somebody. You killed your own daughter. Imagine how the man felt. His own beloved daughter. He began to weep and to sob. Of course, they arrested him. And I heard the rest of the story that when he appeared before the judge couldn't punish him because he says, I could never punish him more than his own conscience. He totally fell apart emotionally, never recovered. My own drunkenness killed my own daughter. Something like that affects us when we realize my sins killed Jesus. Just like the man drinking liquor, didn't care, killed his own daughter. It's like our sins, we tried to ignore Jesus, but every one of them put him on the cross. That should affect us deeply with guilt. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, after he had been restored after denying Jesus, Jesus died, rose, went back to heaven. Now Peter's addressing thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost. And he preaches, before he gives them the full story of the good news, he tells them the bad news. Basically, he is accusing them. Look it up. Several times in the book of Acts, he says, you murdered the Prince of Life. You there. He probably recognized people that were in the crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. But he was indicting the whole people, not just those that were out there at Calvary. Many of them had cried out earlier, his blood be upon us and our children, crucify him. But on this occasion, Peter said to them, Acts 2:36, this Jesus whom you crucified. Do you hear that accusation coming to you? This Jesus whom you crucified. And then in verse 37 it says, when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart. Like the sword of God's truth pierced them, and they had no excuses. They could, as it were, see the blood of Jesus on their hands. They knew that they were guilty. They were pierced to the heart, and what did they do? They cried out. Can you imagine this huge crowd? Peter, what do we have to do? We're guilty. What should we do? And Peter said, repent. And there is forgiveness of sins. Have you ever thought about that? There was forgiveness of sins for the very people that murdered Jesus. The Romans that tortured him, that nailed in those spikes. The Jews that betrayed him, that called him, and that laughed at him on the cross. There was still forgiveness for them, and there is for people today. Amen. There is hope. There is salvation available. That's the glory of the good news. Why would he offer us forgiveness? We're his murderers. It's because he loves us. Later, Acts chapter 4, before the rulers of the Jews, Peter says, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. Then later, Stephen in Acts 7 said, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers. But we need to put our names in that too. Not just them. You know, in the Middle Ages, many people blame the Jews. Ah, you're Christ killers. Let's look in the mirror. We're the Christ killers. He died for me. C.H. Spurgeon's told a story about a young man that when he became a young man, he no longer wanted to believe in the religion of his mother. And so he got angry with his mother. I'm leaving. Kind of like the prodigal son. I'm leaving. So he dared curse his mother and went off into another country and became very flagrant in his sins. Well, years later, he began to wonder, what about his mother? So he went back home, knocked on the door, and another woman opened the door. Where's my mother? I'll show you. Took out in the backyard behind the church, and there was the grave. And his son had not heard and said, well, what happened to her? Well, I don't know who you are, but a few years ago, her son left home and cursed her, and it broke her heart so badly, she died of a heart attack. Well, the son was overwhelmed. He just fell on the grave. Mama, Mama, forgive me. Forgive me, Mama. I didn't want to kill you. Are we not like that with Jesus? We ignore him. We prefer our own sin, and we don't realize the pain it has caused him. Have you ever had a dramatic change of emotions in a split second? Remember once when I was in seminary, I was visiting the preacher and his wife, but the preacher had to go out, so I was there having a cup of tea with the wife. And she said something funny, and we were laughing. The phone rang. She says, hold on, Kurt. She picked it up. Hello, this is Ann White. And within seconds, she was weeping like a little baby. And I said, Ann, what happened? She says, my brother-in-law, Archie, just got killed. In a split second, our emotions can change from grief to happiness or from happiness to grief. How does the gospel affect you deep in your heart? Do you look upon it nonchalantly? I've heard all this before, and it rolls off of you and doesn't affect you. May God protect us from ever taking this for granted. It should move us. Not to drive us away from God, but to draw us like a spiritual magnet toward him. And there's the good news of this. You see, when it hits us, he died for us. We'll almost look upon that as a tragedy. There's no hope for me. I killed Jesus. He's dead. But then the rest of the gospel story is this. He rose again. He's alive. The same Jesus that we had a hand in killing is alive. He's victorious and offers us this free forgiveness. So it's like waking up from a dream when we experience the grief of the cross to now experiencing the joy of forgiveness. You remember what happened just a few months ago during the State of the Union address, and the president, I probably did this for political purposes, but you remember he set the stage and the cameras went to a certain woman up there in the gallery and said, now she has a noble husband and all this, and there she was with the little girl, and in walks her husband, who she thought was still on the battlefield. He walks in, she turns around, all of a sudden the grief, he's here, she hugs him and jumps up on him. The same thing happens, brethren. He transforms our tears of guilt into tears of gratitude and love. We fall in love with him in a new way. That's why Paul says the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. This moves us to love him. Let me put that in the form of a parable. Story is told in this parable about a man and a woman. She was wealthy, he was not, and they lived on opposite sides of this street. She in a large mansion, him just in a very modest little house. Well, one night, a fire broke out in the house, and she was trapped on the second floor, couldn't get out. There were bars on the window, and she was breaking the window, screaming, help, 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 and the neighbors couldn't get her out, and the flames were so big, they dared not go in, so they called the fire department, and they said, we can't do it, the fire's out of control. Help, she was screaming, help, help, help. Couldn't get out, she knew she had minutes to live. The man down the street came running with a blanket. He said to the fireman, he says, here, smothered in water. So he threw it over him, and he went in there into the flames, went up the stairway to the woman. And by this time, she was passed out on the floor. The smoke was getting to her. So he wrapped her in the blanket to protect her, picked her up and carried her, and of course, going through the flames, he was burned. Brought her outside, unrolled her, and the medics and the firemen took care of her. She was alive and safe, but of course, he was burned terribly. They took him to the hospital, third-degree burns, especially on his hands and on his face. Several months later, he wanted to go visit her. Well, the house was burnt down. He found out where she lived in a new place, knocked on the door. She didn't know who he was, so she just opened, you know, with one of the little chains. Well, who is it? I'm such and such. She said, I don't know you. And she looked at his terribly scarred face and hands, and she said, I've never seen anything so horrible in my life. And so he says, well, I've just come to check. And then she says, no, I know what you're up to. No, you're not coming in my house. And he says, don't you remember me? No, I certainly would remember you. Don't you remember the fire? How could I ever forget? Do you remember a blanket and a man? And she thought, yes. And then it hit her. She gasped, you! It was you! The hands, the fire, the face, the fire. And she fell down weeping, kissing the hands. Why would you do that for me? You could have let me die in the fire. And he said, no, I could never have let you die in the fire. So she led him in and says, come in, we'll have coffee. And she just kept saying, thank you, thank you. What was once ugly to her now was precious and beautiful in her face. She said, oh, you suffered that and this for me. In the course of time, they got to know each more. And you can guess the rest of the story. They fell in love, got married, and lived happily ever after. But the point of the story is, we are like that. Jesus suffered the fires of God's wrath on the cross for us. And when it hits us, we should be like that woman that says, you did that for me. Why would you do it for me? And it should move us to, if you ever doubt the love of Jesus, think about the cross. In fact, for all eternity, if we ever doubt it, all he has to do is show us his hands. The scars are still there to remind us not so much of our guilt, but of his everlasting love for us. That should move us to deeply love him. It's not enough just to believe who Jesus is and what he did at the cross, but to realize he did that for me. It'll produce shame, guilt, but praise God, it also produces faith, repentance, and love for this Savior. If you are not yet an unbeliever, if you are not yet a believer, we invite you, by faith, look at Jesus. Contemplate these words. The Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. And pray out to God, Lord Jesus, thank you that you did that for me. Ask him to burn that into your heart to produce true faith and repentance and love. And for us that have already known Jesus, keep loving him. Keep looking to him. He still loves you. The one that died for you. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you sent your only darling Son into the world to die for us, to suffer not only the nails and the wheat with the whipping, but he suffered your wrath on our behalf. We say thank you to you for giving him to us. And Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you to you. For you are the Son of God that loved us, and we love you too. in your holy name. Amen.